Amen. You may be seated. I believe it was Spurgeon who said that this song was the clearest expression of the truth of the gospel in Scripture. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I invite you this morning, as we continue to look at the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. I know it says through 8 there, but it's through 12 as well, and they don't have a slide for that, so I apologize for that as well. All of us have heard of cultures where something is so important that there are a number of different words to express the same thing. For instance, in the Eskimo culture, because there's lots of snow, all of us have probably heard one time or another that there are over 100 words. Well, I don't know if there's over 100 or not. For snow, there's different types of snow. I'm married to a woman from Michigan, and she has her own different definitions of snow and what snow actually is, which is very different from ours down here where we see very little of it as well. Well, being born and raised in Pakistan, where family is a very, very important part of culture, there are very different words for different types of family members. So here, I would say, Barry's mother is my aunt. Well, they would say, well, what kind of aunt is she? Because aunt doesn't mean anything to them. It's just a blanket expression. So for instance, my mother's sister in Urdu is my maso. My mother's brother's wife is my mami, while my father's sister is my pupo. Now, all of those are my aunts, but as soon as I say one of those things, right away, it defines the relationship that I have with that person. That person hears that and goes, oh, I know exactly who you're talking about. That's your dad's sister, because of the word that was used. Same is with grandparents. If you want to say maternal grandparents, you say nana and nani. If you say paternal grandparents, you say dada and dadi, which is very different. And they have very distinct values as well. Well, when we come to love, many of you are familiar that the Greeks had a number of different terms for love, maybe because that was important to them, or maybe because it needed more definition. We live in a culture where we just have one kind of blanket phrase, love, and we define it the way we want to define it. It's not defined for us, and so in our struggle in our culture, even with the confusion in gender realities and relationships, the person who's defining the culture is a broken person. It's defined from a broken reality. And so we need biblical clarification. And so the Greeks, in which the New Testament was written, had different kinds of love, and some of you are familiar with that. For instance, there's brotherly love, phileo. And phileo is from the where we get the name Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. Welcome our friends from Pennsylvania, right? Phileo, brotherly love. It's a love that doesn't have any other kind of connotations to it. There's storge, which is a protective kind of love, a love between a father and mother towards their children. It's a protective, parental kind of love. And then there's eros, the sexual intimate expression of love between a husband and a wife. It's where we get our word erotic from. And then there's agape. And agape is the term of love that is introduced to the Greek language primarily by early Christian writers. And the reason for that was because there wasn't a word that described the love of God, the transcending love of God, that none of these expressions of love could actually help us to comprehend and know what kind of love God loves us with. And so agape is introduced primarily through Christian writers. The fact that the Greek culture barely ever used this word probably suggests that their understanding of a relationship with their gods. And if you look at other religions today, like Islam, love is barely ever used. You would never say that God loves. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. But very rarely do you hear God is love, that God loves. Because to love is almost beyond God. But in the term agape, there is a transcendent love of God that is defined by the very person of God. And it is defined for us as the type of love that God bestows upon us, but also the type of love that he calls Christians to in their relationship one with another. In 1 John 7 through 12, there's a larger context in which John is writing this letter. And in that larger context, he is talking specifically about what it means to walk in the light, what it means for you and I to walk as followers of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, one of his main points is to love one another. And he speaks very clearly and in some ways so strongly that it is scary. If you want, you can turn just very quickly. This is not our passage, but 1 John 3, 11 through 15, where he writes this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Then later in chapter 4, he speaks with, again, very strong language in verses 19 and on. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says that I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we come with great soberness to this passage this morning, recognizing what God is calling us to as a church family. And I want to suggest to you that the great call to the church by which Jesus said that they will know that we are his disciples is to love one another is the beacon of light to a lost world by which they can begin to see the transformative work of the gospel at work within us. So let's look to this passage. If you would you rise for the reading of God's holy word this morning? 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the true love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You may be seated. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart now in this moment? And what we know, would you redefine? As the hymn writer says, would you tune our hearts to you, the one who is perfect and true and righteous and holy? Father, there's not a person among us right now who has not had a definition of love defined for them. Whether it be through emotion or whether it be through experience or whether it be through the negative. Oh, Father, we need your healing. We need your Holy Spirit to apply the love of Christ to us and allow our love to be that which comes from you and is in us through your love for us. Father, if we are honest and truthful, we confess we cannot truly love unless you do a miraculous work within us. So we pray to that end this morning. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In his little booklet, Three Kinds of Love, Masumi Toyotomi describes three kinds of love, two of which we're familiar with and one which most people are not. He says that the first kind of love that we're familiar with is a if kind of love. I will love you if you do this. I will love you if you do that. And so that love is dependent on our doing. And for many of us, that's often how love has been defined for us. If we're good, this will happen. If we're not, this will happen. If kind of love. The second kind of love he describes is the because kind of love. I love you because you're my son. Well, that's not a bad thing, but sometimes we can hear it as, well, I gotta love you because you're my son. Or daughter, or whatever, or my wife, or whatever it might be. It's because you do this, or because we're in relationship, or because you just happen to be family and I can't pick family. I love you, kind of. But he says that the third kind of love is the in spite of love. In spite of who we are. In spite of our brokenness, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, we are loved. And that is the gospel nature of agape love. Do not love, but because we love simply because he first loved us, in spite of. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. We were lost and dead in our transgressions and sins. We were rebels, and there was nothing of worth in us, and yet Christ, in spite of, loved us. And this passage is about agape love. Notice, if you will, how he begins. He begins by defining who he is writing to. Now, in the beginning of 1 John, in this letter, there is no greetings to whoever and whoever. He defines it within the passage, and here's how he defines it. Beloved, you, beloved, do you realize if you are have trusted Christ for your salvation, you this morning are beloved by the Father? That in and of itself is good news. That wherever you are, whatever the situations and circumstances in your life, whatever sin, you can hide from others. You are beloved in the Father through Christ Jesus. And this term is not just a term of endearment like we would say sweetie or sweetheart or honey or brother or dear or dearest. This word beloved is more than just a gesture. It is actually a descriptor. In the Greek, it's agapitos. It is one who is beloved by God. One on whom God has placed his greatest affections. And so if you are in Christ this morning, you are the beloved. You are beloved by God, not because or not if, but in spite of. That God placed his affections upon you. And what an absolute beautiful descriptor of you and I. Just imagine if we believed that. Not if we gave mental assent to the fact of, yeah, it says it in the scriptures and I'm a Christian and I guess I have to believe. If we lived that truth, if we walked around with our heads held high because we are beloved. How that would change our attitude. How that would change our outlook. How that would change the things we wrestled with. Because if I'm beloved, I'll just go to my Father. Because I know that he loves me. Because I am the beloved. And why did God do this? Maybe the question, better question is when. We looked earlier, we quoted from 1 John 4:19, which once again reads, we love because he first loved us, that God loved us for no other reason that it was his sovereign will to do so for his glory. See, an if kind of love is dependent on our doing. And then if that's why God loves us, then we deserve some of the glory, don't we? I did it, so that's why he loves me. Or because kind of love, dependent on, we rob God of glory. And God will not give his glory to another. No, we are beloved because of his sovereign choosing to love us. And when did he do that? Romans 5:6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Beloved in Christ, our love, our capacity to love God, and our capacity to love one another, our desire to love God and our desire to love one another is a responsive love. It is present in us because God loves us. And beloved, some of us this morning simply need this morning to bask or marinate in the reality that this morning you are beloved by the Father. That for some of us, that's just where you need to stop this morning, and that's good news for you. Because when you begin to realize that you are loved by the Father, then our love for one another takes on a very different reality. But until we know that, until we are healed by the love of God, we love from a broken perspective. We love out of the brokenness of our lives, not out of the fullness of our lives. And so we define and we begin to say, if then I will love, because I guess I have to love. We love each other out of brokenness, without Christ needing to heal us by recognizing what he's done for us, we will never, ever truly love. Because the love that God is calling us to is the same love by which he loved us. And so our understanding of love needs to be redefined. And the way it's redefined begins with understanding that you are beloved in Christ. And some of you need to wrestle with that truth this morning. Some of you need to say, Lord, I believe. I'm an Orthodox Christian. I know what I believe. I believe Christ died for my sins, but help my unbelief. Bring it into those places where nothing else seems to work. Change me and redefine me by the reality that you love me. And when I ask why, for no other reason that you chose to do so. And would you heal me so that I will love as you love? John goes on and he says, Beloved, you who are loved by God, let us love one another. Again, the word here is not phileo, it's not sturge, it's not eros, it's agape. That the way we are to love one another is by the same kind of love that is not defined by men, but is defined by God. It's a transcendent, a miraculous, if you would, kind of love. Let us, he says, love one another. First person plural includes himself in it. And what John is saying is this: we who have had God pour out his love and affections upon our soul, we are to love in the same way as we have been loved by Christ. Now, what are the reasons for a believer to love in this way? John goes on and he says this. He says, for love is from God. That God is the source of true love. God is love. He is the origin of agape love. In other words, he is the only source that you and I can love one another with. If you're trying to gain it from your own strength, you'll never love well. In fact, you'll probably hurt more people than you'll love. But God is the only source. And the reason for this is that God is the creator. And we are humans and we are created in his image. So one might ask the question, aren't all aspects of love, the other ones you mentioned, also a reflection of God? Absolutely. God is the creator. We're created in his image to bring him glory. So phileo, brotherly love, is also defined by God. It's a holy and a righteous love among friends and comrades. It is a wonderful reflection of the heart of God. Storge, a parental, protective, providing kind of love, is also a reflection of God in each and every one of us. And we express that and have had that expressed even from non-believers on whom common grace is given. And even eros, an intimate love between a husband and wife, the two shall become one flesh, was the purpose from the intent. It too is governed by God and defined by it. The problem is that as created beings, we do not reflect God in the different types of love because we're broken. All of that's been marred by sin. And so, yes, there might be expressions of it, but they're poor reflections of the greater reality of what God intends. So even those kinds of love that even the non-believer can express because they're created in the image of God are perfected in you and I through agape. Because agape is a transcendent love that the non-believer cannot love in that way. Because it comes from a relationship with the living God. It's not simply a reflection. It is the infusion of the righteousness of God in us through the Holy Spirit. So the first reason is because God is the source of love. The second reason is recall to love because everyone who loves is born of God. So it is a reflection of a relationship with Jesus Christ by which God dwells in our hearts through faith, through the Holy Spirit. In other words, agape love is the evidence of the new birth. That's why Jesus says they will know. They, the world out here, will know, and some will hate because you love one another, because it's a reflection of my life lived in you. Therefore, we're enabled to love one another. And the way he explains this, John does, is in verses 9 and 10. Read with me. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that the way in which we come into a relationship with God is that God sent his only Son into the world. What? So that we might live through him. And that life that we live through him includes loving one another. And so the way we live our life through Jesus Christ needs to reflect the reality that Christ came and died. In this is love, he says in verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and again, the gospel, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to satisfy God's just demands on our behalf of righteousness, that Jesus died to take the punishment of our sins away and satisfying the wrath of God that we justly deserve. And God's agape love was manifest among us in that God sent his only Son into the world, that Jesus himself personifies the love of God. And notice the purposes for God's agape love that Jesus was, that we should live through him. And as we live, we should love through him because we are the beloved. The second reason is that Christ, the agape love of God, would be the propitiation for our sin. He would satisfy and appease the wrath of God so we can live freely. And in freedom, we can love as God loves. So those that do not love, those that do not agape, it's because they are not born of God and because they don't know God. But beloved, there is no way that the non-believer can love with agape love, because it comes from an intimate relationship with God, in which his love is bestowed upon us and his love changes us to love as only he can. But for the believer, there is no reason why we should not love each other in a transcendent manner of agape love. The non-believer can't do it, but for the believer, there is no excuse. Now that's scary. John goes on in verse 11 through 12, beloved, if God loved us, what does he say? We ought to love agape one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. And I would say to you, we have been in those places, in those moments, even as a church, where nothing necessarily has to be said, but you know that there is a profound and transcendent love between each other. Words don't have to be said. You don't have to do anything. You're just there and you know that God's love is present. That the natural results of God's love for us in Christ should be our love for one another. So look around. There are those in our congregation that we love with a phileo kind of love. It's a brotherly love. It's a wonderful and good expression of love and friendship. There are those in the covenant bond of marriage who have learned the wonderful depths of eros kind of love, an intimate love, which is of God as well and intended for that good and glorious purpose. Others have sensed the passion of sterge love, a protective love for children or for family, which causes us to lovingly sacrifice and to protect for the sake of those under our care. But that's not what we're called to here. Here we're called to agape love. Here we're called to a transcendent love that can only be that miraculous work within us. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking more closely at the characteristics of such kind of love as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love passage, which really has nothing to do with romantic love. It defines it well. But what does it have to do with? I encourage you to read chapters 11 and 12 and 14. It's about church conflict. It's about being angry and jealous and desiring somebody else's gifts. It's all about conflict. And in the middle of that, we get this wonderful expression of love. Now, each of these loves is made even more pure by the agape love. It purifies them in us if we allow God to. But we need to be careful. If we just use agape love to purify those other kinds of love. Agape love is not hamburger helper. It doesn't just say, well, it'll allow me to brotherly love more. It'll allow me to sterge love better, protective, or wow, it'll really help me in the bedroom. No, agape love refines those things, but it is greater than those things. And we're called to that greater love, to a transformative love that only God can do. So look around, and this time, don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your children. Don't look at the inner circle of those friends that you like because they're decent. Look around or think about those here or not here that you just don't love. And hear John's words. If this is how we're loved by God, so we ought to love one another. See, everyone can love through imperfect means, and everybody can love those that are likable. But lest we make our loves if kind of love or because kind of love instead of kind of love. That despite we are called to love. So the question remains, why don't we love? And I believe there are a couple reasons for that. The first reason is because there is more of me in me than there is of God. That the scriptures call us to die to self, to be crucified with Christ. Therefore, I don't live. But Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live with a goofball next to me in church, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's a paraphrase, by the way. I live by faith in the gospel for the Son of God who gave his life, agape, for me. Now that's challenging. And I encourage you to wrestle with the fact, are you loving? Not the lovely, the lovable, but the unlovely. Are you loving them through the fullness of God's love in you, or through the brokenness of your definitions of love. Because we are called to love as God has loved us in Jesus Christ. And most of us don't even know how to die to self. We need Christ to help us. The second reason is because we're not honest with ourselves. And we're not honest with others. We settle for lesser loves. And that is because we actually don't want to love like God. Because that would mean not always seeing things my way. We don't actually want to love as we've been loved because there are people we simply don't like. We simply don't like them. We like to talk about them. We like to agree with others about them. We like to blame our lack of love for them on them, which becomes if or because kind of love. We need to be honest with God and before him confess and call ugly, ugly, and realize that it's most probably in you because I know it's in me. And ask God to do a miracle first in us. Don't ask for others, ask for you. God, help me to bask in the fact that I am beloved. And out of that reality, would your love overflow over me to those around me? And oh God, have mercy that I might love as Jesus loves. That I may love as I have been loved. And if I don't, then I really don't know your love. And that's the third reason. We really don't know God. See, we're cool with the fact that we were born again sometime way back when in 1965, and we're good. We've never grown up. We've never matured. We've never tasted of the Lord in deep, deep manners. That's why we spent the first part of the fall in discipleship. What does it mean to connect and to enjoy and to wrestle and to be changed by God through his word and through his spirit? It's for this reason. To mature, to grow. And some of us who are mature need to come back to our first love, Christ, so that we can love. And some of us who are immature need to fill ourselves with the Word of God so the Word of God can overflow from us in maturity and in love for others. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the table of the Lord, we're doing exactly as this passage says. For this is often called the agape feast. It is the feast of love. And Father, as we partake of these elements, we are spiritually feasting on Christ, who is the personification of agape love. And as we partake, may we not simply partake because it helps us, but may our partaking enable us to love those that we pass the plate to, the cup to. And so, Father, in this moment, would you meet us? And through the simple means of bread and juice, transform us to a greater glory so that the world will know the transforming power of the gospel. Amen. I invite you to the table of the Lord this morning. This is not our table. It doesn't belong to Westminster Presbyterian Church. It doesn't belong to the PCA. Thank goodness, because we'd probably mess it up. It's the table of the Lord. And yet we're called to fence it in a way that honors the Lord through Scripture. And so we do so. So if you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to trust Christ with all your heart and to rest on him alone for salvation, and you're here from another Bible-believing evangelical church, we welcome you to the table of the Lord. Come and partake and eat with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. But if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've sat in church all your life maybe, and you've never really placed your trust in Christ, you're not resting on him, his love isn't really manifest in you, then we would ask you to simply allow the elements to pass you by. Now, we do so not to exclude you. We do so to protect you. For the scriptures themselves tell us that if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. If you're here and you're a believer in Christ, and maybe you're from another church and you're under discipline at that church, we don't need to know the reasons why, but we seek to honor that discipline for the sake of the greater universal church, for the bride of Christ. And so we would ask you to discipline yourself in this moment and not partake. And if you're here as a believer and you have just latched on to sin and it's more precious to you at this moment than Jesus is, and you're not willing to confess and repent of it, then we would ask you to not partake until such time that you've done business with God and given that which is more precious to you than Christ to Christ, so that he can set you free from the clutches of sin. But if you're a sinner in need of grace, come, partake, be refreshed by grace that is given to you from God. We all need grace. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, and we're invited to partake of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Let's set these elements aside for God's glorious purposes. Father, would you now bless this moment in time? Lord, nothing before us will change into anything else. It will remain bread and it will remain juice. But we partake in something far greater to which these elements point us, to Jesus, his body given for us and his blood shed for us. Thank you that that grace is so glorious, sufficient. Use these elements now to point us to Jesus, whether we partake or whether we don't. May Christ be lifted high before our eyes. In his name we pray. Amen. On the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed,